Last week we started with our first marker, which was creation. And we kind of went through creation. And this week we're on our second marker, which is the fall. The fall of mankind. And we're going to look at really what took place, what the fall is. So we'll go ahead and we'll just start in Genesis chapter 1. I mean Genesis chapter 3. Let me get here real quick. And the story of the fall, it's a sad story. I mean, you got to think. This is where so much takes place in this chapter. It changed history. It changed the way that things were supposed to be, and we'll see all that. But it's really, I can't say it without just getting into it, but let's just skip it. We'll get there. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" So the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say we must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and we must not even touch it or we will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil," or good from evil. "So when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." We're on verse 8. "So the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man, 'Where are you?' And the man answered, 'I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And God said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you to not eat from?' And the man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because of this, because of what you have done, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labors you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.' To Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the fruit from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat from. Cursed is the ground because of you, and through painful toil you will eat from it all the days of your life.'" In verse 19 it says, "By the sweat of," this is what God told Adam, "'By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. You will work hard until the day you die, and then you will become dust again.'" You've heard it. My version says, "I use dust to make you, and when you die you will become dust. But you've heard, from dust you came, and dust you will return." Genesis 3:21-23 says, "The Lord God made garments from the skins of animals for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. And then the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And that is a lot of information. Let me tell you, that is like, wow. It's a lot to unpack. I'm going to try to stay focused. In order to do that, I'm going to have to use my notes a lot. So what we see here is a lot of firsts. Okay, we see a lot of firsts in a utopia, in paradise, which was the Garden of Eden. But we'll just kind of start from the beginning. One of the first things that we see is deception. It's the first deception. The serpent deceived. He didn't completely deceive. He was partially telling the truth. He just simply said that God didn't want them to eat from it because he knew that they would become like him. But he didn't completely lie, because then he says that really of knowing good and evil. And then God confesses later on that man has become like us, and now they know the difference between good and evil. So it wasn't, the devil doesn't always come up to you and present you with 100% lie. It's going to be 98% truth and 2% lie most of the time. It's got to be appealing. It's got to be good. Why else in the world would people drink the things they drink, smoke the things they smoke, inject the things they inject, say the things they say, act the way they act, if they didn't believe it? I mean, nobody's going to walk up to you and say, here's some poison, and if you take a spoonful of it, you'll die, because you're not going to take it. It's going to be masqueraded. And so that's the deception. And so there was the first deception. But here's one thing, one of 2 points I want you to see, is that one, Adam and Eve were created with free will. They had free will. God, if there was no need to warn them, don't eat from this tree, if there was no free will to do that, God wouldn't have warned them that. So they were created, they wasn't created as slaves, they wasn't created as robots, they were created with free will. And God created them, I believe, with free will so that there could be a mutual relationship. You know, if I pay somebody $100 a day to be my best friend, they're probably not really my best friend. They're just wanting $100 a day. And so it's kind of the same. If you're forced to do something, imagine if you had a boss, like you had a really good job and you got a new boss, and he come in and he said, I want you to call me the world's greatest boss when you address me. You know what I'm saying? Like, it doesn't make him the world's greatest boss just because you have to address him that way. You know what I mean? It might make him feel like that, but it doesn't make him the world's greatest boss. It's just if that's... And so we have that free will, but if you feel like you've got the world's greatest boss and you go up to him and say, I just want you to know, I think you're the best boss I've ever had. That means something to him. That would mean something. So that's what I think God was going for. And he created us with free will. They were designed, they were crafted in God's image. We've already kind of talked about that, with a mind of their own. And the second point that I want to show you is, and this is maybe not as important, and I'm not really suggesting that this changes anything, but I do want you to see for you. This has nothing to do with Adam, this has nothing to do with Eve. I'm just showing you this for your own reference. Let me scroll back up here. But the Lord God called to him, and man said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And God said, who told you that you were naked? And the man said, the woman that you put here, she gave me some fruit. And the Lord God said, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, it's the serpent. And so what I want you to notice is that nowhere in there is there any apology. See what I'm saying? Like Adam never, I'm not saying he didn't, but I'm saying we don't have it recorded. God didn't show us where Adam said, God, I'm sorry. Or Eve said, I'm sorry. When God asked Adam, he pointed at the woman. When he asked the woman, she pointed at the serpent. He knew there was no point in asking the serpent because the serpent was just going to lie probably anyway. But there was no, we don't get, what we get is the blame game. We get the blame game instead of taking responsibility for the actions. And what we get out of that is the first disobedience. So we've had the first deception. We've had the first disobedience. The first sin. And when we get into in a minute what I really want to share with you guys, we're going to see what that bite cost us. Like we're going to see what it really cost us. But we get into the curses and so let's see. The first curse was that God told the serpent, cursed are you above all other animals, all other livestock, all over. You're going to crawl on your belly for the rest of your days and you're going to eat the dust. That was the first curse. The second curse was to the woman. And that was going to be pain in childbearing. And then under the man, subject to the man, the husband, so to speak. And I got to thinking about this, and this is kind of a weird thought, but I just thought for just a second I would just share this, but not like elaborate on it. Could you imagine, like, we can't, but could you imagine as a woman being pregnant and not even having any idea what's going on with you? You know what I mean? Like, you have no idea that you're carrying a child. You know what I mean? That they needed God to educate them on so much. They were so dependent upon Him. Because could you imagine going into labor and starting to give birth and you're the first woman that's ever gave birth? Like, you have no idea what's even going on. Adam can't, he's like, what is happening? You know what I mean? That was just a thought process. That's how dependent they were on God. Like, they went from, they didn't have to do nothing. Everything was provided for them. God was there to walk with them, to talk with them, to teach them, to take care of them. If they got hungry, they just walked over to a tree and got a piece of fruit. No work, no weeds, no... I'm assuming there probably was no ants in the garden. You know what I mean? Like, probably no ants, no flies. They just had it made. I missed that, but... All right, so then we get to verse 15, and this is where God says, and he tells the serpent, he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Okay, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. So right there we see Jesus. That's Jesus. Jesus was already in chapter 3. So when you read those verses where Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And I forgot the verse, but I was going to look it up. But Jesus said something like, that he was talking about the Father. He said, the Father loved me before the creation of the world. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, I was here long before In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Jesus was here. And so he was in Genesis. He was in Exodus. He was in Leviticus. When he says, look, you search the scriptures, and what you don't realize is that the scriptures are talking about me. He's talking about the Old Testament. He's trying to tell them in the New Testament, he's trying to tell these Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people, he's like, you keep referring to to Abraham as your father and Moses as your lawgiver. And he's like, no, God is your father. And he's also the lawgiver. So they were looking at, man, I know it's a side note, but I just found that just awesomely interesting that here we are in chapter 3, and here's Jesus. And so this is you know, just good information. It's a revelation. It's a statement of what's going to happen in the future. And so basically you've got God telling Satan and the woman, look, you're going to be enemies. And your offspring and your offspring are going to be enemies. And this is going to last. There is no end date to this. Like, this is going to go until the book is closed. And like, we don't need the Bible no more. Like, we don't need it. We're not going to be on this earth. Revelation is done. I'm not saying that the Word goes away, because we know that the Bible says that the Word of the Lord lasts forever. It endures forever. That's not what I mean. But we get into this where we still, as we were talking Sunday school, we still have prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. And when they're fulfilled, then we can get it. We can get to the end. We still got the rapture and all that stuff. But do notice that it says, I will put enmity between your children and her children, your offspring and her offspring. And then notice he says, and he will crush your head, but you will bruise his heel. That's singular. He's talking about Jesus. We know through past, I guess I should say past, it would have been future scriptures for them. It's past scriptures for us, but it's the scriptures. We know that that's talking about the crucifixion. We know that that's what that's talking about. We understand that the woman is Eve, but we also understand that it's Israel. It's the Jewish people. We also understand that it's Mary. It's all of them. Because from Eve came Abraham. Then we get Abraham, Isaac, we get Jacob, we get Sarah, we get that story. And God chooses the Jews. And out of that election that we're going to get to here in a week or two, out of that election comes Jesus through Mary. And so it's not just singular when he says your offspring, or he's talking to the woman. She is Eve, but she's also a representation of Israel and Mary. So it's kind of a 3-in-1 again. But it's not a prediction, it's a promise. It's not, I mean, God is telling them this is going to happen. And the enmity is still going on to this day. There's still enmity. Just look what happened with Israel just what a few months ago when they was attacked by Hamas. That's the enmity that God placed that there. God placed that there between his offspring, her offspring, and Satan's offspring. And as I was sharing with them today, and they were asking some questions, and I said, listen, you got to understand, the whole world hates Israel. They just do. And there's coming a day when the scripture says that the entire world is going to rise up against them. And that's going to include America. We're not going to be the exception to the rule. It doesn't mean that we're going to be in for it. We're going to be in on it. But, I mean, if they want to pass a law tomorrow that says, hey, no more driving cars on the right side of the road, drive on the left, and you don't like it, what are you going to do about it? You're not going to change that. So it's coming. It's coming. And so if we look at Revelation 12, and just in case you're thinking, well, how do we know, just in case you're wondering, Revelation chapter 12, it says the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. That's Revelation 12:9. So we get that. Now here's what I want you to really see. I want to read a couple pages. I'm going to read this. This is from a book that I've been reading. I went back and I looked it up last night, and I remembered reading it. And as I read it, I was like, that is it. And I'll elaborate a little bit, but I don't think I'm going to have to elaborate much. But I want you to think what this fall brought about. Okay, I want you to think perfect communion, a perfect relationship, no sin, no law, one command, don't eat from this tree. That's it. No pain, no suffering, no sickness, no disease, no toil, no sweat of the brow. This is a perfect paradise. Having turned away from the light of God's presence, the first couple, Adam and Eve, chooses instead to walk into the darkness of their own shadows. Now with the light of God's presence behind them, they enter deeper dimensions of misery. Every agonizing challenge, devastating disease, and tedious day finds its way into this moment of humanity's rebellion against God. Every breathtaking valley and dry desert road originated in Adam's act of treason. So I want you to think about this. Before this, there was no fear. Man had never ran and hid from God before. But once he sinned, what did he do when he heard God coming? He was afraid. He ran and hid. Why? Because of fear. Why was he afraid? Because of shame. So, fear, shame, loneliness, depression, and all this stuff entered into humanity with one sin. One bite from a forbidden fruit. That is crazy. Fear, loneliness, anxiety, and even death itself. And to think it all began with a mere flicker of discontent. That flicker is now a universal blaze, and one that involves three dimensions of suffering. And when I went back and I reread this, I was like, this is crazy. Physical, psychological, and social. So think about the physical aspect of it. Remember what God told Adam, with the sweat of your brow, with the ache of your back, you're going to have to toil, because if you don't, you're going to die from starvation. There was no facility over here you could go to on Wednesdays and get food. It was legit. You don't work, you don't eat. So can you imagine that Adam and Eve, they get dispelled from the garden, and they go from being able to eat anything they want to now they're in a non-paradise where we know for a fact that there's weeds and there's rocks and there's hard grounds, and they're the ones having to plant the food. They're the ones having to work the ground, because God told them, it's going to be by the sweat of your brow. And so can you imagine for the first time Adam having to go out there and work all day and coming in and going, oh my gosh, even my back is killing me. He's never experienced that before. That's what that disobedience brought about. Fatigue, hunger, exposure to the elements. They never had to deal with that stuff before. From the simple toothache to a headache to a sinus infection to a cough that just won't go away. They had never dealt with this stuff before. Then you got the psychological. For the first time ever, Adam and Eve would know what a sleepless night was. Could you imagine? They would know the suffocating feeling of anxiety, loneliness, alienation, depression. And then you get to the social aspect of how far do we get? I mean, I hadn't read ahead, but I mean, I know it's there. How far do we have to go before we already have the first murder? It's not very far. I mean, that's how quickly things change, because it ain't just what? A few more chapters after that God looks down and he regrets that he even made man. And he sends the flood because he wants to start over. And so with the social, we get everything, and we'll put these in modern day terms as opposed to back then. But for us, what we're dealing with now is everything. I mean, it's trying to keep up with the neighbors, and it's you're at work and you're dealing with people that are mean to you because they're jealous, and it's just you can't seem to get ahead. All of this, from, like I said, the sickness and disease to the discontentment that's in our own lives, came about because of one sin. One sin. And now we battle that every day. But here's what was kind of a shocking revelation to me as we try our best to put ourselves in a position to be as sold out and surrendered as we possibly can. That's the goal, okay? To be where Jesus called. Completely sold out, surrendered, dying to self, taking up your cross daily and following Him. Okay, that's the goal. That should be the goal of every Christian. In the midst of all that, every day, I would dare say, and I'm not scared to say this, I would be willing to bet money, every day you and I take a bite of that fruit every day. But yet they did it once. And you can see what happened. And we bite from it every day. Every single day. And so my thought process was, how do we get away from that fruit? How do we get away from that disobedience? Because we have commands too. I mean, it may not be from don't eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but we have commands. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And he said, love one another as I have loved you, and to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. Those are our commands. And that's a whole lot harder than, hey, don't eat from that tree over there. That's a whole lot harder. You know what I mean? But that's our charge. That's our command. And if I'm completely honest, and I'm not saying this like I've got it figured out and everything, but man, you don't got to go out in the world very long to realize that people ain't out there trying to fulfill those commands. I laid in bed last night and I thought, Lord, please the next time we go to a basketball tournament, go with us, because it is a dark place. Tara said last night, everywhere we go, it is just constant, pushing and shoving. And let's take it out in the parking lot. And I had a guy call me last night, and he's like, I had to get between two guys yesterday at the volleyball tournament. And he said, just cussing each other out. And I just thought, where have we become? Get out on 431. You'll lose your sanity out there on 431. And you're going to either flip somebody off or get flipped off three or four times if you try to drive normal. You can't. You can't. We get frustrated all the time because we'll have a decent safety distance between us and the car in front of you, and it never fails. Here they come. Come up, come around you 70 miles an hour, and slam on the brakes and get right in front of you. And it's just like, you can't. People don't know how to drive. They don't know how to drive. Like, if you try to drive safe, you can't. They won't let you. If the speed limit says 55 and you're going 55 and they can't get around you, they'll get behind you and lay on their horn. Like, dude, the speed limit's 55 and I'm going 57. I'm already breaking the law by 2 miles an hour. They don't care. They just want you out of their way. It doesn't, you don't mean nothing. And so it's like you walk out those doors. But yet that's what Jesus called us to do. Love God, love man, and share the gospel. Not sit back and just keep eating that fruit. That's what we got to stop. We got to stop worrying about what we want and start worrying about what He wants. That's what we're called to be. We're called to continue to be Jesus, finish what He started. And yes, we are too busy building our own castles in the sands and building stuff that's going to erode and rust and decay, and we don't care. It's all going to. But it don't stop us, does it? We just keep right on building. We just keep right on building. No? No? So here's what he says. I'll finish up with this. He said, these ingredients, all of these, and we'll just say the physical, the psychological, and the social that challenges that we have nowadays, these are the ingredients that compromise what he calls the cocktail of misery. And he says, when providence forces us to swallow it, in other words, when we just don't have a choice, we can do so either with bitterness or acceptance. And we can do so either in our pain and in our loss with bitterness or acceptance. When we choose to respond in faith, okay, we begin the process of mourning. He says, only then can we appreciate Jesus' promise of blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So understand this. This is what I'll close with. It is what it is. You're going to suffer. You're going to have loss. You're going to have pains. If I said, who in this room right now has knee pain? Shoulder pain? Back pain? I mean, the majority of you guys could raise your hand. Right. Why don't you do something about it? You can't. You can't. It's the way God designed it. It's like we're born and we start going downhill. We have no idea that we're going downhill until we reach our 30s or 40s, but we've been going downhill ever since. Every day since the day you've been born, every night you go to bed and you go to sleep, you wake up one day closer to death. I know that's not a popular thought or anything, but that's just the way it is. It's the truth. And so what he's saying is, if you'll understand that, If you understand that you don't just live in a fallen world, you live in a fallen body. That's the reason Jesus came. He didn't come to bring you to heaven, just to continue on as you are now. He didn't come to just save you from hell. He came to do all of that, plus restore us in this broken fall, in this broken relationship. And that's the beauty of it. And what he's saying right here, and why I went back to this, was that when we accept that, look, let's just say it like this. You're probably the oldest in here, right, Bob? And then we could go around down to the little one, Ty and them. But the reality is that as we get older, we begin to fall more apart. We just do. And we can either go, you know what? That's just the way it is. And you can handle it however you want to. Like, you may have a different theory, but it's like, and you understand and you accept that. And you say, you know, my time is growing short. And it is. It's getting shorter day by day. And I want to make the best of it. And that's what he's saying. You can accept it. And you can do something about it. Or you can sit there in your bitterness and go, woe is me. What's the point? You know, there's no point to life anymore. You know, I can't do the things I used to could do. I can't. Right, you can't. But there are things that you can do. And so he's saying this starts the part of mourning. When you accept the fact that you live in a fallen world and a fallen body, it ain't perfect. It's never been perfect since they were ejected from the garden. And we can deal with that, which puts us in the process of entering the mourning phase, which we talked about. Remember, it's the sorrowness that Paul says brings about repentance. And once we get there, that's when Jesus says, that's when you get blessed. Because now you can get comforted. Because you're no longer wallowing in your own sorrow and your own pity. Now you're willing to accept it, and now we can do something about it. And it's okay to mourn. The Bible says there's a time for that. And that's what Jesus said. Blessed are you when you mourn. Because now you can be comforted. We just live in a fallen world, people. We just do. And like I said, you live in a fallen body. And the reality is, it's falling apart more and more every day, every week, every month, and every year. It's not getting better. And it's not designed to get better. So what does, and this is it. I promise, this is it. I don't even know what time it is. The question is, what are you going to do with what time you have left? Because you're not back to the dust yet. You could be tomorrow. I could be tomorrow. I could be today. You could be today. But you're not right now. So what are you going to do about that? What are you going to do with what time you have left? Are you going to make the best of it? Are we going to continue to build sandcastles? As Jesus said, when the storms come, it wipes them all away. Or keep building up things so that we can have something to leave to our kids. Or are we going to, focus on what He's called us to do? And that's go share the gospel. Go share the gospel. To love God and love man. And when we do those two things, we keep the entire law. We keep the entire law. So, go home this week and think about this. Pray, ask God. You know, I know sometimes it's overwhelming. Well, God, what can I do? As we and Tara had the conversation yesterday, we were talking about Yeshua. Omar. Yeshua. And so she was asking. She said, I can't wait to see if I find out about the original Yeshua, Omar, whichever one it was, that gave him, I can't say much, but you guys get it. We're talking about a guy who shared the gospel with somebody who went out and changed the world. I mean, literally changed. I mean, like he, dramatic effects in multiple countries. And I was like, but imagine that guy that led him to the Lord. Like, nope, I don't even remember his name. You know what I'm saying? But I guarantee you the Lord does. You're not insignificant. Yes, it's not. Because you may not be the next guy or woman that leads a million people to Jesus, but you might be the one that plants a seed in somebody that does. You might sprinkle a little water on that seed. That's why we can't quit. That's why we never stop. Because we don't know who we might be impacting. All right, let's pray. Father, I know your word is good. And I know it does exactly what you wanted it to do, and it will continue to do what you want it to. So, Father, I pray for us. I pray that we would receive your word, that we would understand your word, and Father, that you would not withhold any knowledge or wisdom from us that we need to get us to a point where it actually matters. That being a Christian isn't something that we just say we are and something that we just do on Sunday mornings. But God, it's something that we hit the ground on Monday mornings, we live. That we live it. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Father, that you would give us wisdom and open our eyes and the fear of the Lord and the knowledge, God, to make the hard decisions, to love our neighbors, to care about sharing the gospel. Not just to have a burden for it, but to the point that we actually do it. That we actually do it. So Father, just continue to speak to us and guide us. And Father, just hold on. Hold on. And Father, whatever we need, Father, just guide us and direct us to those places to get us to where we need to be for you. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anybody have a thought? Okay. It's a good question. Yeah, you know, if